Stone Harbor Church, and I'm glad you guys came tonight. You are, I can say without any question whatsoever that you will be blessed by the evening, because I know that the Friesens have such good content to give you, and they deliver it in such a wonderful way. So I was praying with Dave ahead of time that the people who come would come and be able to receive some instruction, because we have in Paul and Virginia a real asset, and that's that they're not fresh out of college. Nothing wrong with being fresh out of college, but they come to us with lots of years of experience. And one of the things I was had this wonderful time receiving from you already this weekend, and it's just like, my gosh, I can tell so much how you guys have been so much in the scriptures that are relevant to marriage and family, and how much wisdom you've accumulated. And I've been with the Lord since 1980, but still, it's very easy for me to receive from you guys. So I know that you in this room will also be blessed. Paul and Virginia come to us from the East Coast, but they have West Coast roots. Both of them are Californians by birth. That's not right, is it? You're from where? No. Is that right? Okay, she's a Navy girl. That's why. but we met in seminary when we were both in Massachusetts, and she developed a wonderful friendship, and Paul and Virginia's kids and our kids were roughly the same age, and we got to know each other through living with each other in the experience of seminary. So it was a rich time for us, and I've shared with other people that Paul and Virginia, my goal for when they come out here is just to have them spend time with people so they can rub off on them, because I've learned a lot just from watching Paul and Virginia as well as just hearing what they have to say. So pay attention, you guys. This is good stuff. It will help your marriages. It will help you parent in a way that honors God and is really good for your kids. Those of you who are, we will kind of conduct this by, they're going to speak to us in regards to our marriages first, and then we'll take a little break. I have some cards here. If you have a question, I want you to note that question and kind of write it down. And during the break time, or just at the end of the first session, Paul and Virginia can answer some of the questions that you have. I'm going to run out of these little cards. They're just some random prayer request cards that I happen to have. But jot the question down on a piece of paper that you have, and we'll give opportunity for the Friesens to answer some of the questions. They're good at that. But the questions will be kind of put them on the card. That way you won't have the long explanation that you may want to give. Here's my story. Here's the situation. When I was 10. No. So write your questions down, and they will answer those. So you guys come on up, and I won't take up any more time. This is Paul and Virginia Friesen. Thank you.
Thank you, Johnny.
I'm sure if Johnny hadn't told you we didn't just get out of college, you wouldn't have known.
Increasingly, we're introduced to those who have a lot of experience, or it's good to have wiser, and it's always, you know, in essence, they're saying we have some really old people speaking to us tonight, but we've heard lots of euphemisms as we have been speaking in the latter years. Well, we are delighted to be here. It's just been great for us to be here, and we love being with Johnny and Lori, so it's just a treat for us. And tonight, to speak on the subject of marriage and family, that which is so critical to us. And we don't know where you are in your marriages. Some of you may be like the person who said it was ideal, and then it became an ordeal, and then they wanted a new deal. And probably some of you are in each of those situations. Some of you, it's ideal. You've been married for 2 days and nothing's gone wrong, or a month, you know, and so everything's going great. Others, maybe a bit of an ordeal, going through stresses in life, in finances, or little young children, or whatever it is. Others, maybe really, and we see this all the time, those who are just saying, if I'm really honest, I want a new deal. This isn't working out. And our goal tonight is to really encourage us towards God's design for marriage and to give hope for that which He has designed. We think marriage is one of God's greatest ideas, and it is perfect. It's perfect in its design. And we want to move more towards His heart in that. We've been married for 33 years and have three children. Why don't you just quickly give a thumbnail on that?
Really quickly. Our oldest daughter, Carrie, 29, married 2.5 years to Gabe Garcia, and they are in full-time ministry at Bayside of South Sacramento, a church that meets in Sacramento City College and ministers to a multi-ethnic, very diverse congregation. They work with college students there and really love it. Middle daughter, Lisa, is in the second year of a two-year master's program at James Madison University, which is in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and she's getting her master's in exercise physiology. She would tell you that she tapes ankles for Jesus. And she's pretty involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes there, FCA. Single and available. The joke among her two sisters is, it's not against God's heart to go on eHarmony, Lisa. You can do it if you really do. Lovely. Our youngest daughter, Julie, is 24, and she's just spent 6 months in Mbali, Uganda, where she served as a physical therapy aide in a pediatric hospital. The Cure International is a wonderful missions organization that sets up hospitals in third world countries to provide care for children who wouldn't otherwise have any real hope of life. So at her hospital, which is neuro-based, they do 900 surgeries annually for children with hydrocephalus and spina bifida. So that's what she did for 6 months in preparation for going to physical therapy school, which she started 3 weeks ago. And if she gets through her first anatomy test on Wednesday, she'll still be in PT school on Thursday. She was not convinced yesterday or this morning that she would get through it. But she's got a real heart for the Lord and actually is going to PT school so that she can go back and serve in some third world area. So it's kind of a thumbnail sketch of our kids. We feel extremely blessed by their lives. We're going to speak on parenting in the second half of tonight. And there's a big part as parents we can do to influence our children, but ultimately the decision is theirs. We can't make the decision to follow Christ for our kids. So we just feel that it's a great blessing on our family that our kids have all decided that Jesus is who they want to follow and are living their lives that way. Paul said we've been in California most of our lives, went back to do graduate school in Boston, which is where we met Johnny and Lori, one of the best things that came out of our Boston years. And that's actually the home base of this ministry we do, which is called Home Improvement Ministries. We're so excited to talk about marriage tonight because we believe that godly Christian marriages can change the world for Christ. That any place we go in the world, we spent time in Uganda ministering in Kampala, and we were talking to Ugandans in ministry there and all over, and we've been in Australia, and we've been in Trinidad, we've been in Haiti, we've been really to many, many, many parts of the world. And interestingly, every time we talk on marriage, we find out that there's a common theme. People are struggling in marriage. And we happen to believe it's because marriage has such a great potential to be used by God to change the world that the enemy works very, very hard to take us down.
Let me pray as we start tonight. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to be together tonight, and we pray in our time that you will encourage us or challenge us, whatever it is we need to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this first session we want to talk about having a marriage that lasts, and certainly that is a goal for all of us. I have the privilege of doing weddings, and I meet with that couple for that last time to plan the ceremony. I don't start that session by saying, well, how long did you folks plan to stay married? Because that'll affect what sort of service we have. I mean, if you're thinking 2 years, it's a very short service, no problem. If you're thinking five, a little more complex. If you're thinking 20, it's a very, very complex ceremony. No, every couple that walks down that aisle plans to stay happily married forever, but it doesn't happen. And we're living in a culture that we see the destruction in this whole area of marriage. And so tonight we want to sort of just go through a number of points talking about what is it that can help our marriage last. The passage that's in your outline is from Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a passage that really talks about running the race and finishing well. And the reason we're using it here is the parallels are incredible about how we run the race and finish well spiritually, and how we run the race of marriage and finish well. And I don't think it's improper to use it, because in Scripture, the image of marriage is the image that's given of how Christ loves the church, how God loves Israel. We see this, and so the parallels are there, and God is very much interested in us living marriages out in such a way that models for the world His love and His grace. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, the first thing we want to talk about is that if we want to have a joyful marriage that lasts, we listen to good counsel. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, and Hebrews 12 actually follows Hebrews 11. And anybody know what Hebrews 11 is known for? Okay, it's the Hall of Fame for people of faith. And so, therefore, you look what came before. It's there for some reason. What is it? It's because the people who came before says these are our cloud of witnesses. And we need desperately to have counselors, those who are cheering for us, who believe in marriage. And so the first thing, point, is just to listen, to surround ourselves with good counsel. The first Promise Keepers event I ever went to is a huge event, stadium event, 60,000 people. And at one point, all the high school seniors left the stadium, about 2,000 of them, and the rest of the men were there. And after an hour, they came back in. And the gates opened, and they ran down, and spontaneously all the men jumped up and started applauding and cheering. And it was just this sense of, you can do it, be faithful, be men of God. And that's the concept here, that is, we have those who have gone before us who are cheering us on. And specifically here saying, don't give up, don't grow weary, be faithful, finish the race. It's wonderful up here. Quit eating bran muffins and working out. Why are you staying there? It's just, we've got this cloud of witnesses that are up there. And in marriage, we desperately need to surround ourselves with people who are encouraging us.
And so one of the questions, even as we begin this, is who are you listening to? Who's speaking into your life? Who are your counselors? Paul and I have a limited marriage therapy practice in New England, limited because we're on the road so much of the time, and we do couple-to-couple counseling. And every once in a while, I'll have a woman that just wants to meet with me alone. And such was the case with this young woman who contacted me back in March, and she said, I've got a real problem, and I want to talk to you about it. And she came in, she explained that her 26-year-old marriage was on the verge of collapse, because 4 years earlier, she had struck up a friendship in her running club with another man who was also married. And over the 4 years, their relationship had progressed to an extremely sinful liaison between two people married to other people. And she said, my husband has been very patient. He's found out about this 2 years ago and has sort of kept waiting for me to extricate myself from this relationship. And she said, my three daughters all know about it. In fact, they're the ones who discovered it as they followed some text messages on my phone. So everybody in my family wants me to leave this man that I've fallen in love with and stay with our family, not break up our family. And I'm sort of tracking with them, thinking, yeah, that sounds like pretty good advice to me. And she said, and we're very involved in our church, and on she went. I said, and so what's the problem? She said, well, I don't want to break up with this guy. I love him. and I have a much more exciting time with him than I do with my spouse. Isn't that so true? And you always have more fun with somebody, I suppose, that you're not paying bills and raising children, cleaning house with. So I'm thinking that is not a newsflash. So I said, well, what is stopping you from extricating yourself from this relationship? And she said, well, I'm just confused. She said, my two best friends have both given me the same advice. And their advice is exactly opposite of what my husband and my kids and some other people in my church are saying. And I said, really, they're your best friends? I said, are either of them believers? She said, yeah, one's a really strong Christian and the other one isn't. And they're both telling me that I should follow my heart off with this other guy. And I was sort of horrified when she said that her really strong Christian friend was telling her that she really deserved to be happy, because she'd probably never seen her happier than she was. I'm going to add to this that her husband was not unfaithful, that he wasn't abusive, that he did provide well, that he was a great father, that he'd been a very faithful husband. Her complaint at that point was that he was kind of boring, that life wasn't all that exciting with him, especially not against the backdrop of this very exciting relationship. She was in the crosshairs of bad counsel, wasn't she? And it always checks my own spirit when I hear a story like that to evaluate my own life. Who am I listening to? It's so easy to listen to the voices that are telling us to do what feels like it would be right, or what the culture says is right, or what would be easier. But if we're going to finish this race well in marriage, we are going to intentionally put people in our lives that are willing to speak truth to us without compromise, within the framework of love and of grace, but an uncompromised truth, an unswerving allegiance to what is clear from Scripture. This woman had no question of what God wanted her to do. Her confusion came because everything in her culture, in her best friends, had encouraged her to do something that God didn't want her to do.
And so we certainly are encouraged to have people outside of the faith who are friends of ours. But when it comes to who are the best friends, they need to be those people who are people of faith. And I'll step out a little bit. And who are our therapists? They need to be people of faith. Who are those people who are really giving us advice? Because in the end, it is a Christian advice that we need to hear. And then the other side of this is make sure we're those people who are giving good counsel. Mm-hmm. Too often we're not challenging people who are about to make disastrous decisions because we don't want to hurt their feelings. It may be awkward. No, that's not what we're called to. We're called to speak into their life. If we want to have strong marriages, we need to surround ourselves with those who are going to encourage us well. If you want to play tennis well and you want to improve your game, you hire a tennis pro, right? If you want to be buff and be fit, you hire a personal trainer. You know, people actually pay money, I hear, so that somebody will help them do what they do. And there are people, I understand, even in California, that go to these clubs, fitness clubs, you know, gyms, and they pay money every month just so they'll be in better shape. But it's amazing, I don't find many people who are paying anybody to help their marriage. You know, going to counseling just periodically for tune-ups and going to conferences, oh, that's too much money. And somewhere you have to say what's really, really important and saddle up to those people. So first, listen to good counsel. Second is acts intentionally to strengthen the marriage. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The author here is really, I think, saying two things. One, there are things that hinder and there are things that sins that entangle. Things that hinder may not be sinful. They're just harmful for us in our Christian walk. Working out at the gym isn't sinful, but it's harmful if that becomes an obsession for us. Our jobs aren't sinful, but our children aren't sinful, but they become a hindrance if we pour our whole lives into them and neglect our marriage and our walk with the Lord. And so this is saying, look at those things which hinder you. And sometimes they're just things that are out of proportion, but not necessarily sinful.
For those of you who are listening carefully, he didn't actually mean that your children aren't sinful. When he said children, your children aren't sinful. They are, and you know that. But if we become so child-centric that everything in our world revolves around our children, then they've taken up a wrongful priority for us, and they'll distract us from what God wants us to do.
And then the sins, which we each know what our sins are, that entangle us, and we need to really stay away from those. In our marriage, we know the sinful things that are really hindering our marriage and throw them out. The word that the Hebrew author is giving here is not a casual. It's not, well, don't do quite so much or cut back on. It's throw out. It is radically getting rid of anything that we see that is sin in our own lives, that are things that are hindering our relationship. So it may be cut the cable. It may be don't go on MySpace and Facebook and be consumed with that. We've said this once this weekend somewhere, but we're dealing with three people this year who are leaving their marriage because of getting connected with somebody through Facebook and MySpace that used to be a friend from high school. And we need to throw off anything that is going to hinder the marriage.
And there we just have to be really honest with ourselves as you evaluate your own marriages. What tends to distract you from acting intentionally to not only protect, but to grow your marriage? It's very interesting. We do a whole lot of work with couples that aren't yet married. We do a lot of work with young married couples, and we do a lot of work with couples that are in crisis. And it's very interesting to us that young marrieds and those who are thinking about getting married usually don't need a lot of instruction or reminders to spend time together, to communicate with one another. I am having a great time, actually, as our youngest daughter is falling in love with a wonderfully godly man that she met on the mission field. Julie and I road tripped from Boston to San Diego 2 weeks ago to get her settled, or 3 weeks ago to get her settled in San Diego. And so I was privileged to be in her phone booth for 3,000 miles, actually 4,000 miles. And I wanted to tell you, it just made me smile to listen to these conversations between these two, because it needed no prompting. She didn't have a script. She didn't have a book that said how to keep your love alive for somebody. The conversation flowed. They couldn't get enough time with each other. They couldn't say enough nice things to one another. And I thought, that's how it used to be, isn't it?
How you doing? Fine. Where are you? Outside of Denver. Everything going good? Good.
Yeah. The conversations were not quite the same. And I thought, it's so true. There is something that's different about that phase of falling in love. Even a biochemical change actually happens in us during that period of time. But marriages that thrive continue to intention to keep getting to know one another better. They invest in the marriage. They say this actually is worth more than watching Monday Night Football, than playing golf this weekend. I need time to keep connecting with you. So you're going to have to be very intentional about growing your marriage if it's going to grow. Nothing stays stagnant, really. Mm-hmm. You know this about your house. If you own a house, if you don't upkeep your house, it is deteriorating, right? It's the same with your car. It's the same with relationships. So especially in the marriage relationship, we're going to finish well if we're in this for the long haul. If our marriage is going to be that which makes other people think, wow, I think I want to get to know this God that these people worship on Sundays, because he obviously makes a difference in how they relate with one another. That's ultimately one of the great purposes of marriage.
You know, when we're thinking about this, it is not only those things we're throwing off, but the passage doesn't specifically say it, but especially in marriage, it's what those things are that we add in. And we need to be very intentional about building our marriage. So the question about throwing off is there anything in our marriage that's hindering, or our life that's hindering our marriage? And if so, we need to evaluate that and change how we're involved there. Because the marriage relationship and our relationship with God are the only two relationships that we have a covenant with. You don't have a covenant with your neighbors, your church, your children, your job, but you do with your spouse and you do with the Lord. So then what do you add? And, you know, applaud you for being here tonight. We need to just keep building into our marriage. We just want to make a big push for getting away with each other, either to a conference or just away together as a couple. Not with your children, no time for that, but just two of you. We need to remember how good it was just to be the two of us. And we're very sympathetic with child care and with some of the difficulties with that. But here's my view on child care. If they won't harm them, leave them with them. I think we're way too picky on child care. You know, and I don't mean that irreverently at all. But they can eat Twinkies and watch videos all weekend. And they're not going to die. You'll reprogram them in a little bit. But if you don't get away, you may. And we just had a couple who... We just said, you got to get away. And they left them with somebody. And they had the best 3 days, they said, they've had in years. And they said, how's it doing with Matthew? And they said, well, it's a little rough right now, but it was worth it because they're reprogramming a little bit. Be active. We just got, I don't even know if you've read it today, I just got an email today from somebody saying their marriage is struggling and they're working on it. And she said, what I realized was that I had put a clean house and my efficiency ahead of my relationship with my husband. And she said, we are doing so much better. She said, my house is messier, but we're talking and we're having sex more, and he is very happy. And what she was saying is, okay, I've got to make a priority here, and maybe the clean house and getting my list finished every day isn't as important as having a marriage. So... first is listen to good counsel. Second is act on it. Third, seek his ways. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who are our models? Who do we want to have our marriages emulate? And who are we fixing our eyes on? On first here is fixing our eyes on Jesus. We say this almost every time we speak, but there is nothing more critical than our personal walk with the Lord if we want to have a good marriage. Husbands who are rightly related to the Lord are going to be husbands rightly related to their wife. And wives rightly related to the Lord will be wives rightly related to their husband. And so being in God's Word and being with God's people, and that is just critical to our marriages and making them work. So you should say, what are we fixing our eyes on? What is it that's filling our minds? And, you know, we have all sorts of models for marriage that are not helpful to us. I mean, I don't want to be specific about any magazines, but magazines like People Magazine. I mean, you know, what benefit is there in reading this? I mean, who cares that they have been married for 2 days or they made it all the way to 2 weeks? You know, I mean, what relevance is that? What modeling is that? What is it? So we say, what are we focusing on? What are we seeking? Who are the people that we're looking to as our models?
So this is probably a very familiar passage to you if you've been a Christian for any length of time. We hear this often, fix your eyes on Jesus. And we just want to reiterate here that especially in the marriage relationship, there's actually no better piece of advice you can have. We are prone to fixing our eyes on something or someone. You realize that. We're always looking for models, for people to look up to, for things to capture our imagination. What we fix our eyes on, ultimately, is where we're going to end up. Have you ever thought about that? That's why when you're watching baseball and you see an outfielder running for a ball, and on occasion, some of those guys that are paid millions and millions of dollars to just catch that little white ball miss it, and they'll replay, and they'll replay, and they'll replay, and they'll show you he took his eyes off the ball right at the end, right? Whatever you fix your eyes on is what will set the direction of where you will head. And that's why this piece of advice for our marriages is so critical. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let me just tell you that the woman, the running woman who came in to see me, would never be in the situation she is in today if she hadn't taken her eyes off Jesus at some point along the line. But instead of fixing her eyes on Jesus, she fixed her eyes on an attractive man who caught her fancy at the running club. And as a result, not only has his family gone down, but her family is going down. And especially as leaders in their local church, it doesn't stop there in terms of the ramifications of their very sinful decisions. We can't afford to take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's personally, and that is corporately as couples. And so I don't know where you are in things like your devotional life personally or your devotional life as a couple, but we're going to give a big pitch tonight for encouraging you wherever you are to either get back at it or to keep at it. We read a statistic in the past couple of years related to the divorce epidemic that's in our country. And a study was done by a Catholic group actually in Texas. And what they discovered was that while the national divorce rate stands at about 50%, and as we know, this statistic within the church is right about at the same level, for couples who pray together every day, that statistic drops to less than 1%. And that is shocking. That's an amazingly good shock, though, isn't it? And what a great reminder to us of exactly what this passage is saying to us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? By spending time with him and with his people in his word. So we just want to encourage you to be very, very serious about seeking him above all else. That will do more for your marriage than almost anything else you can do.
And we realize that there are some who have been divorced and have struggled with that. We always want you to hear our hearts that we can't rewrite history. History is over. It's history. But we can affect the future. And that's always what we want to be looking at as we go forward. The T is transcends problems along the way. This really is persevere, but it had to be a T. So transcends problems along the way. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
There are a few words in here that we don't really like. Persevere, run with perseverance, the race set before you. The word perseverance, it conjures up the sense of endurance, of pushing through, of leaving it all in the field. All that kind of stuff that actually hurts. I mean, if you're an athlete and you're passionate about your sport, you will work out to the point of pain regularly because there's a great reward for it, right? Yes, I'm looking at Hillary, the softball player. Hillary knows exactly what I'm talking about. But quite honestly, if you look at the landscape of American culture now, we're so not into pain that, by and large, we avoid it at any cost, don't we? We run a camp all summer long in Catalina Island, and there are two ridges that form a valley, and our camp is in this valley. A few of you have been there. Every day at 4 o'clock, I lead the staff team voluntarily, those who wish to, up one of the ridges. It's called Scar, and it's called Scar for good reason. I mean, it's like scarring to go up this thing. It's like straight up. Every afternoon, we do this loop. Not a long loop. It's just under a mile, but it takes about a half an hour because it's very steep. We come down, we swim, and I am consistent every single day. So several of the college-age staff will say to me, especially in the first week of the summer as we're starting off this program, Mama Verge, does this get easier? I mean, like, this is really hard. And, I mean, you've been doing it for 100 years now. So tell us it gets easier. And I said, oh, how I wish I could tell you that it gets easier. But I said, it actually doesn't. And every day as this 4 o'clock time approaches, a few thoughts go through my mind like, well, do I really have time to do it today? Or I'm in the middle of a really important conversation here. It takes so much time away. But then I think to myself, I need to keep persevering to do this because it's actually a really good thing for me to do. And so I push through and I do it. It's not natural to persevere. It's actually natural to quit. But God calls us to live unnatural lives in His power and His strength. He is constantly calling us outside of our comfort zones, which is part of why we continue to persevere in our marriage relationships. Now, we understand that there are certain situations, whether it is repeated abuse, unrepented of infidelity, where there are some very, very, very broken situations where divorce becomes the lesser of two evils. And it's just a result of the very broken world in which we live. But as we said yesterday, the vast majority of divorces in our country don't fall into those categories. They fall into the category of, this is too hard. I don't really want to keep doing this. This isn't really what I thought it was going to be. I'm not as happy as I thought I would be. I'm pretty sure I could do better. I guarantee you my runner friend is absolutely sure that she will be happier for the rest of her life if she can sail into the sunset with this guy that she's fallen in love with, not looking behind her at the path of devastation that she leaves in her wake. Perseverance is not natural for us in any area of our lives, but I want to tell you, especially in the area of marriage, there is nothing, I believe, that's more reflective of the power and the grace of God in our lives than when we persevere through difficult times in marriage, allow God to do His things in us, so that we can get to places where we more fully reflect His image. We actually are working on a book right now that's entitled It's Never Too Late for Happily Ever After. And we know that in some cases it is. But the title still works for us because what we want to do is give people a hope that when you're in the trough, when you're in the place where all you can see is high walls of everything that seem impossible, that through the grace of God, many, many people have been led out of those places. And it's going to be a book, it's a collection of stories of hope where God has worked with couples who have really persevered and taken Him at His word, that with Him nothing is impossible.
There's a book by Waite and Gallagher called The Case for Marriage. And in it, they say that 86% of unhappily married people who stick it out later find, 5 years later, that their marriages are happier, according to an analysis of the National Survey of Families and Households. Most say they become very happy indeed. In fact, nearly three-fifths of those who said their marriages were unhappy in the late 80s and who stayed married rated the same marriage as either very happy or quite happy when interviewed in the early 90s. These are people who said, oh, this stinks right now. And I don't know many marriages that say, every day has been blessed. I mean, people say that, but they're lying. There have been days that go, that Virginia goes, why did I marry him? What's wrong with this? And I'd like to get out of this thing. But what they're saying here is we all go through peaks and valleys. And it's looking the long haul. It's a marathon. It's not quitting when we just get tired. It's continuing on until the end.
I don't often correct you in front of people, but I actually have never said I really want to get out of here.
What was I thinking? Would that be more accurate?
I have thought that. But the reason I make that distinction is because we have such a high regard for the covenant commitment that when we took those vows, what both of us agreed to was that we would never think of divorce. Now, again, I realize that life has unfolded for some of you in ways that you never, ever expected when you took those vows. And there are situations that develop that, as I said, divorce becomes a lesser of two evils. But the reason I'm making a point of this is our world, especially American culture, has a view of marriage that it is a contract and not a covenant. You break contracts regularly when they don't work for you. But covenant, by its design, from the very heart of God, is that it will provide a protection for us in the commitment of marriage that will allow us to go the long haul. And so as we teach Engagement Matters weekends, we just challenge these young couples. We do not want you to enter marriage with any exit doors left open, even a tiny crack. Quite honestly, that's why we don't support the idea of prenuptial agreements. We get questions all the time about that, or about, well, can't we keep our finances separate? I mean, really? I remember a woman saying, well, I'm not about to put my finances with his. He doesn't know how to handle money. I'm thinking, why are you marrying him then? Like, money is a pretty big part of marriage, actually. And so all I want to say on that is our mentality towards the covenant commitment is huge when it comes to building a marriage that lasts.
The last letter is, ask supernaturally experiences joy beyond expectation. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Marriage should be getting better and better. It's God's great idea. We continue, we honor him in it, honor each other, and persevere. And I think we see that when we see couples that have done this, who are older couples, how great that is. The camp that we operate on Catalina Island, we've had for many, many years a couple who are older. They've been married now 60-some years, Garth and Rosemary. And people say, why do you have them there? And we say, just so people can see an old couple who really love each other. Because we don't have models for our college students that are on our staff. Many of them have not seen this. I mean, we're shocked how many times we get introduced as we speak now. Somebody saying, Paul and Virginia have been married 33 years, and we get applause, and we haven't said anything. And it's, they don't even know how hard it is to be married to me, you know. And they're just, why? It shouldn't be shocking. We want to have this model that is great. It's not always fireworks. It's not always perfect, but it can be that relationship that is really incredibly joyful. We this summer got an email from a friend of ours who was in North Carolina, is that right, where the governor had been involved in an adulterous relationship. And he said, pray for me because that couple is in our church and very likely I'll be involved with them in some way. And I just smiled as I read the email because 10 years ago, he and his wife were in our office because of his affair. And they had been to 3 therapists who told them to cash it in because they didn't have children, no sense fighting this thing. And they came to us and we said, well, why are you here? And they said, well, because we think we want to stay married. And we said, okay, great, let's get to work. There's no reason you can't have a great marriage. And 10 years later, they're leading couples groups in churches. They're doing counseling. They have a vibrant marriage, and God has blessed them. And so I think we want to end this part of our presentation with saying we need to make sure we don't lose hope that God is able. And any time two people are willing to work at it, God can bring vibrancy into that marriage. In Ephesians 3, there's just a couple verses that I want to just close with here, and then we'll take some questions and answers if you'd like. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So our problem in marriage isn't that we expect too much from the Lord. We don't expect enough. It doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean we won't go through tough times. Doesn't mean there'll be incredible hardships at times. But going through it with him, he wants to give us way more than we ever thought or imagined. Okay. Some time for just some questions. Anything that's come out of this, if you have cards and you've written them in and some questions, you can give them to Johnny, or we can take them. If there aren't any, we'll take them verbally. If there aren't any verbally, we have another 3-hour talk we're ready to give. So. Any advice on how to deal with in...
This makes it very private. At this point, you're all supposed to hand them in, and then we find the one that was written on, but it's okay. Yeah, woman.
Is it okay to still do it? Okay, because I can camouflage it.
It's really my question.
Yeah. Any advice on how to deal with in-laws? You know, the kind that expect to be in the middle of all your stuff. You know, it's interesting. that this question on in-laws is not one that's just asked by newlyweds. We deal with it with couples who have been married 20, 30, 40 years. And this is a whole session itself, but we'll just give a few bullets here. It is the phrase that's used more than Scripture than any other about marriage. It is, for this reason, a man will leave, mother and father will cleave to his spouse, and the two will become one. That phrase is used more than any other. The word leave actually means to cut, sever, or abandon. So when you leave home, it's a very specific, very clear word that means you're cutting. Now, not relationally, but you are cutting allegiance. So I had the privilege of co-officiating our daughter's marriage to Gabe. And I said, Carrie, in about 20 minutes, you're going to be presented as Mr. and Mrs. Gabriel Garcia. And I said, at that point, you have no obligation to do anything I tell you. I am no longer your primary confidant. I don't want you coming to me for advice individually. We have cut that off. Gabe is now the primary man. If the two of you want to come to us, we always light it. But you're a new sapling. You're not getting grafted into our family tree. First time I gave a talk on this, I said the topic was, you're not gaining a daughter and you are losing a son. And it was not very well received. But it's true. I mean, that's the concept. It isn't you're adding, they're leaving. And the reason it says, for this reason, a son will leave, is parents often won't let go. It's up to the kids. And kids will say, well, I want to leave, but my parents won't let me. Oh, that's not what it says. For this reason, the couple will cut, sever, abandon. Now, again, that's not relationally, but it does mean that we don't have this. I think there are a lot of practical things. We don't call for advice if things aren't going well to mom or dad, because that forms a triad, and that leaves, you know, she didn't like him from the first, so that's not a good thing, you know. It just gives more ammunition. We don't do that. Other thoughts on that?
And I think you can see the posture before you're married. I mean, I think you really want to watch for that. We do these weekends called Engagement Matters, and it's actually common for us to talk about this subject there. I think in part because as a church we haven't really taught on this very well. And as we read that passage from Genesis, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father, and we read that as geography. Yeah, I don't live at home anymore, so obviously I have left. But as Paul said, and what's so critical here is it's your willingness to shift your primary emotional allegiance to your spouse, taking that from your parents. And there's something that seems counterintuitive about that. It seems like, well, maybe my parents aren't anything. I love them as much. Let's not forget that this is God's design. He's the one who set this whole thing up in the first place. So it's not a matter of, well, if I didn't like him as much, then I'd be able to do this. But I really love my parents, so I really can't leave them. They're still way wiser than us, aren't they? Shouldn't my emotional allegiance still be with them? So it's very hard for us to make this shift. We'll acknowledge this. And it doesn't happen the minute that you're pronounced husband and wife. It's actually a process where it happens. And honestly, godly parents can help this process, or they can hinder this process. We've spent way too much time with Christian parents who don't get this and who feel like they've still got the right to run their kids' life, because they're wiser and they've got more money, by the way. So we would just say, watch for the signs of wherever this may come up. I remember a couple sitting before us, they'd been married for 35 years. And because they lived in the same town with her parents, every single Sunday after church they went to family dinner, because that is what you do in their family. And her husband felt completely impotent in the process. It was never a discussion. It was just a rule to follow. And quite honestly, as we spent time with this couple, we realized very clearly this woman had never been willing to really shift her allegiance to her husband. What happens then is that you can't cleave. You will only cleave to the degree that you leave. That's a very important thing to remember. And that's part of the reason then that marriage doesn't become as fulfilling as God designed it to become, because it's in the cleaving, it's in the becoming one, that we actually are transformed into this oneness relationship that God has designed for us. And to the degree that you leave yourself in your original family of origin, or for some, we've actually had, I remember a woman coming up saying, well, in my case, as I listened to it, it was my sisters, because I lost my parents someplace along the line, and my sisters are the most important people in my life. So it's not necessarily just your parents. It's any relationship that supersedes in your own emotional allegiance to your spouse.
And the irony of it, again, is that if parents refuse to leave, most often their children, and most refuse to let go, most often their children don't enjoy being with them. They start resenting them. Where if the parents let them go, the kids often like to come back because there's a freedom. And they ask for advice knowing that the parents will give it, but if the kids don't take it, there's not going to be negative ramifications. Even very practically, decisions on holidays and that, you know, there are too many parents that say, we expect you here, you're always here. And, you know, and moms especially can be very manipulative in this. You know, I'm going to die if you're not here. You know, and our advice to newlyweds is, Mom, we won't be there for Christmas, but we will come to your funeral then. Just very, very subtle, you know, but it's mm-hmm. Okay, any other questions? Any verbally, we'll take a couple more minutes and then stretch and go on the next session. Anything else? Yes, Johnny?
I won't like usurp anybody else's space here, but if there is another. When is it productive for a couple going through marital stress to separate, and when is it not?
Good. Question, when is it productive for a couple going through marital stress to separate, and when is it not? The first thing we say on that is it is never helpful to separate unless you are actively working on getting back together. So if you're going to separate, and I think there are times where it is so conflictual that it's being destructive, and there needs to be a separation. But if there is a separation, at least weekly, there should be counseling sessions that are working towards getting back together. Sometimes separation is just, wow, this is fun, you know. I mean, I'm feeling better. I like this. And so it doesn't lead to getting back together. It leads to eventual divorce. So that's, I think, what our counsel is. And when is it best? If it's destructive, if being together is destructive and you're just continuing to lose ground.
Or another time it can be a very good option is when one of the spouses doesn't get it. They don't get that there is a serious issue going on that needs to be addressed, and they're just content to keep letting life go on, and the other spouse is dying underneath the weight of it. Sometimes either a threat of separation or an actual plan for separation will help another spouse, the other spouse, wake up and say, oh my goodness, you're unhappy? Didn't realize that. And so it can be used actually to bring a reality check into the marriage as well. But we'll take the word never out of there because it's always a red herring. So I'll just rephrase what Paul said. In most cases, the separation really needs to be, we call it a directed separation. Somebody, a therapist, a pastor, somebody who is skilled, who will oversee the separation so that it can be productive rather than just a break. The just breaks usually end up forever breaks.
Any other questions? Okay.
Golden opportunity here, guys. They take big money for this.
You can certainly say we have friends that we're concerned about. That if we were counseling somebody and this was their issue.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a quick little break here, a couple bathrooms down the hall. Paul and Virginia will be here. If that question didn't want to get vocalized, come get them before they go to the bathroom. And then we will resume in just about 10 minutes or so and go into a topic of how we can most effectively parent teens and young adults. So thanks. Come right back.